All right, Philippians chapter 4 this morning and verse 4. Philippians 4:4. We've been on prophecy on Sunday school. And there's a little bit of a twist today from our usual. Philippians 4, verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And this shows that Paul was expecting the Lord's return at any time here in these next five words. The Lord is at hand, he said. So that just shows you one verse in which Paul was expecting the Lord's return at any time. Let's go real quickly to Hebrews chapter 9 real quick. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So the Bible says here, important three words, look for him. So Hebrews 9:20 says, 8 says, look for him. 2 Timothy 4:8 says that, you know, there's a reward to those who love his appearing. So in our context here, we see that we are not to look for certain events to take place first. We're not to look for instance, a revival of the Roman Empire. We're not to look for, you know, just the various things that you'll hear teachings about. We're not to look for something else before the Lord appears the first time. And so, obviously, we're not to look for certain events. We're to look for him. The Bible says in the New Testament that we're to watch and pray. And to be always watchful. And so as Christians, we are to love his appearing. We are to look for his appearing. And the Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse number 5 that the Lord is at hand. And so we're to expect the Lord to return at any time. And so that's the important duty of a Christian is to realize that we know not the day nor hour which the Son of Man cometh. And so when he comes back, he expects to find us serving him. Amen. He expects us to find us serving the Lord. And he talks about in the book of Matthew, the parables in chapter 13, that, you know, he gave to one 5 talents. He gave to another 2 talents and he gave to another 1 talent. Now, a talent, just for the sake of Sunday school and learning and stuff, a talent is basically 6,000 denarii. The Roman penny in Jesus' day was called the denarius. And so denarii is plural of denarius. And so a talent was 6,000 pennies or 6,000 denarii. And so that's a pretty good life savings in itself, really. I think I was doing some figuring about the other day. But talent alone is pretty good substantial money for that time. And so he gave to one 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. And the man who had 5 talents went and he made other 5 talents. And the Bible says there was a long time period between the time that the Lord left and the Lord came back. The person who had 2 talents also made other 2 talents. And so when the Lord came back, he commended those two men for what they had done. But the man who had 1 talent went and he hid his talent. And I think this speaks of people who make no effort. There's no fruit. You know, when we come to the end of, and you come to the end of a harvest, and if the Lord or the master of the house comes to inspect the field, what's he going to look for at harvest time? Just tell me, what is he going to look for at harvest time? He's going to look for fruit. Amen. He's going to look for fruit. And so if you're sowing wheat and your master comes back, he's not going to look at anything else. He's going to say, well, let me look at the field and see the fruit of the field. And so I think when the Lord comes back, I think what he's going to look for is he's going to look for fruit. That's what you would expect when you sow or you leave and you come back, you expect things to have increased and to be managed well. And to know how things were managed is based on the production, based on the fruit that was produced. And so when the Lord comes back, He expects us to be doing. He expects us to be serving Him. And so today, though, I think the person who only had one talent, who went and hid his talent in the earth, may be an example of people who never show any evidence, never show any striving for or make any effort to learn about the Lord. A person who spends 30 years not picking up the Bible and reading it and showing no fruit or an effort to produce the gifts that God gives us at salvation, love, peace, joy, the gift of the Spirit. Those who do not seek to cultivate the heart and don't cultivate the things of the Lord, and they make no effort, they make no striving towards the kingdom, they never put their hand to the plow, are probably an evidence of this person who only had one talent, who went and hid his talent, and the Lord comes back and there's no fruit. The Bible says, why cumbereth the ground? Cut it down. And throw it into the fire. That's what the Bible says. And so very clearly the Christian life, and this is what James emphasizes. James is probably the first book that was written, first epistle that was written. Unless Galatians was the first one, but James possibly was the first one. He was the pastor in Jerusalem, the half-brother of Jesus. And he has a very interesting story regarding him. But of course he teaches salvation by grace. James 2:10, James 4:17 shows that James believed in the Paul's doctrine of justification by faith. But James said that works will follow our faith. Something's going to follow. Something's going to change. There's going to be efforts made. We're going to be conscious of what our Lord thinks, conscious of what God thinks about our life, conscious of our sins, conscious of our need to confess our sins and to seek forgiveness and to do the things that a Christian naturally does when he has the Holy Spirit and when he is truly saved and God has truly changed his heart. And so the Bible says that we are to we are to look for His appearing, and we are to look for Him. All right, now let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. We're, of course, coming on Thanksgiving Thursday, and this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And we'll read verse number 6 real quick. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we're going to focus in today on Thanksgiving. And I want to say that all the Lord has given us and promised us is worthy of our thanksgiving. We just heard, read that the Lord is at hand. And then in the very next verse, God's talking about giving thanksgiving. And so the Lord is at hand and speaks to the fact that the Lord is there for us today also. He's at hand. In other words, He's at hand for you. Amen? So there's two interpretations here. He's at hand right now if you need Him. Can I get amen? He's at hand right now if you need Him. And so because of that, we can pray to Him. We don't have to be anxious. Be careful for nothing. Do not be anxious for anything because He's at hand. He's right there with you. Amen? And so when we have needs, He's at hand. And so that's important to remember. And so the Bible says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And so thanksgiving is a big part of prayer. It's a big part of supplication, which is just kind of a different word for prayer. And the Bible says, if we do that, verse number 7 says that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then verse number 8, he tells us this, although it calls us to think positively, right? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, he tells us, if there be any praise, there's that word again, we got thanksgiving, now we got praise. If there be any praise, think on these things. Amen? And so this is sort of a compendium of the Christian life. God wants us to pray with thanksgiving. And the Bible says that He will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then He tells us that this leads us to think on things that are important, things that are true. Amen? We ought to think on things that are true. The Bible expects us to pursue truth. He expects us to always be learning more truth, to always be seeking God all the time. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, the Bible says. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So God would have the Christian to live in thanksgiving. He would have us to live in a, I don't want to go to the idea of just being positive. Truth isn't always positive, but it sure does bring positive effect. Amen. Truth always brings positive effect. Amen. It teaches us how to walk. Thinking on things that are honest. And so God would have the Christian to be separated from the world's way of thinking and be separated from the world's way of talking and the world's way of living. Amen. The children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, and I forget what psalm this is, but I like talking about the Psalms. I'm kind of hesitant to leave the Psalms because I've liked the study in the recent weeks. But the Psalms talk about Israel and their wilderness journeyings. And the Bible says that they began to complain. And the Bible says we ought to do things without complaining. Amen? We ought to do things without complaining. And so he expects us to live our life in this, in the power of truth, in the power of honesty and purity. And if we are... if we know that the Lord's at hand and he gives us peace, amen, and then we begin to think on the things that he just told us to think about, the results are very powerful in our life. And so we begin to live without complaining. And so the psalm goes on to talk about what they begin to pray for. And this is kind of wanting to emphasize here because it's talking about prayer as well, prayer and thanksgiving. And this is a good month and a good time to talk about that. But they begin to, you know what they prayed for? They prayed for quail. They prayed for meat. That's what they prayed for. And this is kind of indicative of wrong type of praying. They were praying for physical appetites is what they were praying for, and that's what they wanted. They were tired of the manna, which the Bible calls angels' food, food from heaven that God had sent them by miracle. And they began to want quail. And God gave them a bunch of quail, but what happened in Numbers chapter 11, they all got sick. That's what the world does to us, amen? Makes us sick, you know? And what does a dog do? I know this is kind of sick, but it's in the Bible. A dog gets sick, you know, and it eats too much. And what does it do? What does Beta do when she eats too much? Of course, it's always Christopher eating too much. Well, we don't feed her much anymore. But she throws it up.
Then she goes back and eats it.
So she throws it up. And then, after a while, her stomach starting to feel better. You know, she gets to feeling better. Okay, good, I'm feeling better now. And what does she do? She goes back and she eats it. Yeah. Okay, now that's what a dog does. And so the Bible says that, you know, that's how the world does. They get sick of their life. They get sick, and then they throw it all up. And then they start feeling better. And what do they do? Go back and lick it all up again. And it's a vicious cycle that a dog does. And so this is indicative of what the world does in feeding on the garbage of the world, feeding on all the different stuff that can't bring satisfaction. It can't be bring nothing good. And so Israel had begun to pray for the wrong things. They prayed for meat when God has sustained them with heaven's food. Amen. Jesus said he was that manna. Amen. That came down. And so you see today a bunch of people not pursuing Jesus. They're not chasing Jesus. And when you don't chase Jesus, amen, then you're not going to bear fruit. Can I get amen? If you don't chase Jesus, you're not going to bear forth the truth. If you don't chase Jesus, you're not going to bear honesty. If you don't chase Jesus, you're not going to bear justice. If you don't chase Jesus, you're not going to bear purity. If you don't chase Jesus, you're not going to bear good reports. Can I get amen? If you don't chase Jesus, you ain't going to praise him. If you don't chase Jesus, you're not going to be a Philippians 4:8 Christian. Can I get amen? And so the Bible expects us to chase Jesus. That's why the very first thing that's mentioned here in verse number 4, rejoice in who? The Lord. How often? Always. Amen. We're going to talk about that in the sermon, so I want to get into that complete thought. And again, I say, rejoice. He says it a second time. Amen. He wants us to know that God expects us to rejoice. But let me tell you something. And the Bible does talk about it being a sacrifice. We'll talk about that probably tonight. We got kind of a few things to hit from this morning all the way through tonight. But the fruit of rejoicing is because of what we have. Amen. And because of what the Lord has done. What the Lord has done, and the fact that He's with us, the fact that He's at hand, and the fact that He's coming back at any time, all these wonderful things God has given us, the cross and what He's done for us, and giving His life for the sheep, giving His life for us, is it produces these things. Amen. It produces a thankful heart. And so, you know, at Thanksgiving time, probably some people are, the only thing they're going to experience is turkey. You know, the only really experience they're going to have is dressing and whatever else goes along with Thanksgiving, you know. And then the turkey's going to make them tired, and then they're going to go to sleep, and they're going to watch football. And that's all they're going to get out of Thanksgiving. But the Christian's different, because a Christian has wonderful things that God has done for him. The Christians have a Bible, and their sustenance is not just physical appetites. Their sustenance is something greater. That's a spiritual life. Can I get amen? And so when Jesus was tempted, Satan says, won't you turn these stones into bread? He was hungry. He had been in the wilderness 40 days at this point. Won't you turn the stones into bread? And what did Jesus say to him? Jesus did not fall into the temptation. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. You know, it would have been a good lesson for Israel, right? Not to live by bread alone. But they had manna. They had angels' food. They had actually some kind of sustenance. Jesus didn't. And Jesus said, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so God is teaching us that we are to pray. Can I get amen? We're to pray for spiritual things. Because if we begin to pray for physical things, God's teaching us that He may give us those things, but we may lose the most precious thing we have. And that's a spiritual life and the things that matter the most. And so God's telling us that we're to attain, we're to strive, we're to chase the things that matter the most. And what does He say in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33? Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be what? Added unto you. Abraham was a rich man. But you know, when he won the battle against the man who had come against Lot's country, Sodom, when he had won the battle, won the battle against the kingdoms that had come against Lot's country at the time before it burned up, the king of Sodom came out to Abraham to give him great wealth. You know what Abraham said? No, thank you. Unless you were to say that you made me rich. Abraham would not take anything that the king of Sodom offered him. Why? Because Abraham was content with what God added to him. Abraham did not seek wealth. Can I get amen there? Isn't that the difference? People talk about, well, what about Abraham? What about Job? They weren't seeking it. God added it. And have you ever read Job and see what he did with his wealth? I was reading one chapter of Job one time. I thought, I'm just going to read one chapter. I was convicted. I thought, whoa, you know, there's not a man on this earth that lived like Job did. I mean, you should have seen how Job contested God in one of his chapters. If I have done this, or if I have done this, or if I have done this, or if I have done this, judge me. I'm thinking, my word, I've already done one of them. I could not have made the argument to God like Job did. I couldn't have made the argument he made. What Job is saying is, if I've done anything amiss at all, then judge me. And the fact is, he hadn't. Amen? He hadn't done one thing amiss. And God proved it at the end. And God proved it at the beginning, because he told Satan that, you know, Job was a righteous man. So Abraham and Job, they wanted to talk about their great wealth, but it was added. It was something God had given to them as an attachment to their life. God had a purpose for their wealth. And God used that purpose, and God used that for a reason. But these men were seeking something greater, higher. They were seeking God. They were chasing the Lord. And the Bible says we are to chase the Lord as a hart panteth after the water brooks. Amen. As David says, so my soul, thirsteth after thee, as in a dry and barren land. And so the Bible says we are to pursue the Lord. We're to pursue God. He's at hand. He's with us. We're to pray to Him, but we're to make our request to Him, but not for physical appetites. Now, it does say in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. But it says a lot more than that. Amen. Seek ye for, you know, it talks about praying for God's will to be done. You know, on earth as it is in heaven. Spiritual things are the things that matter. And so physical appetites is something secondary, as the Bible talks about. Something low on our priority list. God wants us to live a spiritual life. And so those who do not show fruit of living a spiritual life, the Bible compares it to the man who had one talent. And he buried that talent. He didn't fear his Lord, did he? And he didn't respect his master very much. And he didn't take it very seriously either, did he? Amen? There's a lot of people that just think that God's going to excuse them on Judgment Day. God's just going to excuse them. You know what they're saying to their heart? It's like ignorance in Pilgrim's Progress. You know what they're saying to their heart? I'm a good person. I'm a good person. You know? God wouldn't judge me because I'm a good person. I would tell you that's probably not a very good attitude to have. Because the Bible says even when you have done your best, and listen to this, even when you have done your very best to say, I am an unprofitable servant. It sounds like in the day of judgment that's not going to fly with God. But look at all the people who have an ignorant heart. They think they are being deceived by Satan. And Satan always comes to you on one of the shoulders and says, you have a good heart. You're a good person. God's not going to judge you. And what a rude awakening they're going to have when they made no effort towards the king. They made no effort. No effort at all in the Christian life. No conviction. No prayers. No real effort. And a fruitless person is showing themselves to be implacable to salvation. They're showing themselves to be implacable to the grace of God. Can I get amen? You know, the Bible says, taste the Lord and see that He is good. Amen? Taste the Lord and see that He is good. The Christian, you know, we go through a lot of things as Christians. No doubt. You know? And we have to go up, you know, the narrow way often will sometimes take us through a difficult path. The narrow way will take us uphill sometimes. You know? And the Christian life becomes arduous. It becomes difficult because we're following the narrow way. And so sometimes we're demanded to go through valleys. Amen? And we're demanded to go places that we wouldn't choose to go. But it's the place, you know, that God has for us. It's the will of God. And so we take the narrow way. But you know what we find on the path? That boy, do we have seasons of refreshment. Amen? We have seasons where the Lord is so wonderful to us and we feel the blessings of God because we have pursued the narrow way. We have taken it. We've gone through the gate, Jesus Christ, and we know that the way is the narrow way. And when we stay on the narrow way and it takes us through difficult places, we always come out stronger on the other end. Amen? And we can say, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so this Thanksgiving, you know, as we strive for the Lord, we reflect on what God has done for us and what God has taught us and what God has given us. We reflect on that. And we're going to talk about this tonight. I have so much I want to talk about today. It's just so wonderful. This time of season, this time of year, because there can be so much to learn about topics like this, you know, and let me just touch base just a little bit because I don't want to get into it all. But, you know, Israel would have feast, you know, and I forget which psalm it was, but one of the psalms they would sing, the people would sing the first 19 verses, and then the Levites would sing the next 7 verses, and then the last 2 verses they would all join together. And that psalm would be sung as they journeyed up to Jerusalem from wherever they were coming to enjoy the feast of the Lord. But the feasts were a time of rejoicing. It was a time of thanksgiving. They would bring their first fruits or bring their sheaths of barley and then at the fall time, their grapes or whatever vineyard from their vineyards. But it was a time of rejoicing. And guess what it was? It was a time of what? Giving. Amen. And it's appropriate to have a seasons of giving. Season where you give, because that's what they would do, and so it's wonderful. This time of Thanksgiving is we give back to the Lord. The only thing we really have to give Him, we'll talk about that in the Sunday morning sermon. But there's only one thing we can really give to the Lord, you know. And so we give back the only thing really that we have to give to the Lord. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's nothing you can give Him monetarily. But there's one thing we can give him. And that's what he expects from us. Amen. Let's all stand.